If you can't love your family, if you can't love your children, if you can't take care of your home, how in the world do you ever expect to love and to take care and to nurture the people of God in the church? You just can't do it. No.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day, everyone, and thank you for tuning in for Pastor Bill's study in the New Testament epistle of 1 Timothy. Today, Pastor concludes the message, Great is the Mystery. Let's join the study now.
You know, if a pastor fails, they butcher him. But if you fail, you're comforted. Come on, just don't be religious. He's tender when they fail. He's tender when they hurt. He wants them restored. Shepherds always want their sheep healthy. Amen? And that word gentle is very powerful. It means literally, loved one, that you know that a pastor, he has to be able to listen to others' opinions, whether he likes it or not. He has to be, listen, I have radio listeners. They send me emails. Some of them call me. Some of them are wonderful, and some of them are not wonderful, okay? And, you know, those that are listening live and so forth, you know, I get the emails, I get the telephone calls and all of those things. And you know, to be gentle means that a pastor, if you're going to be a pastor, that you have to take criticism without reaction. Man. You have to take criticism without reacting, even if you know you are right. See, you want to be a pastor? We have to be gentle. You have to be gentle because Jesus was gentle. Amen? It always hurts me to see, I get calls all the time, emails from friends, I've quit the ministry. And you know why so many today are quitting the ministry? They cannot take the ongoing, constant criticism from the church. Isn't that sad? We're supposed to be loving one another. Listen, love never fails is embedded in my heart, and I pray it's embedded in your heart. It's a living word of God, amen? It doesn't always win, but it doesn't ever fail. No, the constant criticism, and they finally just say, you know what? I just can't take it anymore. And this one, to be gentle, if you want to be a pastor, listen to me now, young people. It's going to be the hardest part of your ministry. Whenever, if you're married and they criticize your wife or your children, that kills you. It hurts you. That ongoing. I'll never forget one of the saddest things in 30 years being at this church was whenever my wife was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I had a couple come up to me and say, we're leaving the church. And I said, why? He said, well, your wife has cancer. I said, I don't understand. And they looked at me and said, the reason that your wife has cancer is that you are in sin. You see what I mean? But I didn't have my staff. If I had it, I would. You know, and then whenever people get on to me about my Corvette, I can't handle. No. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord, the teacher, the pastor, the elder, he must not quarrel. He must be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. Now, what about the pastor's home? I want you to catch this now. Don't miss it. Verses 2, 4, 11, and 12 compromise now the largest part of our text. For a pastor or bishop, verse 2 and verses 4 through 5, for deacons, 11 and 12. So this is a major portion. Why does God place such importance on the home, on your relationship with your wife, with your children, and the atmosphere of your home if you're called to ministry? Well, the answer is found in verses 4 and 5. Look at it. It says, one who rules, okay, that doesn't mean a dictator. That means one who stands before and leads, lovingly leads his family. So one who rules his own house, how? Well, that means he does it in an orderly, godly fashion. having his children in submission with all reverence or respect. For if a man, if he doesn't know how to rule, manage, remember, stand before and lead his family, in his own house, if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, here comes, how will he take care of the church of God? In other words, how will he take care? How will that person minister to the needs of the body of Christ if he can't take care of his own home? Listen, spiritual leadership, whether you're an elder, deacon, or whatever you are, every person here, you have a gifting and you have a home. And spiritual leadership always takes place in the home. The home is the church in miniature, okay? An unruly home, if you're a pastor, an unruly home, if you're an elder, deacon, an unruly home means an unruly church. Does that make sense? Yes. So listen, you know, pastors, you know, they don't run a business. It's not a business. This is a family. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying, if you can't love your family, if you can't love your children, if you can't take care of your home, how in the world do you ever expect to love and to take care and to nurture the people of God in the church? You just can't do it. No. Jesus entrusts those who take care of their families and take care of the church. So the way a pastor loves his family is the way he loves the body of Christ. A leader's family, are they perfect? No. Don't visit me. I'm not perfect. You know, I'm a strange person. But listen, my children, are children, the pastor's children perfect? No. Man, listen, I know a lot of PKs, you know, pastor's kids. And, you know, they grow up and they get into trouble because they hang around the deacon's kids. You know what I'm saying? And that's why the PKs, you know, I had to stop that. No. Oh, listen, it's important. And, you know, here's the thing about the children in the church, in other words, the pastor's kids. I know this. I've seen it so many times in my life, but also in other pastors. See, the PKs or the pastor's kids, they grow up seeing and hearing what you don't. Do you follow me? They see the attacks. They hear the lies. They see the ones and what the discord has done. They see how people come and take the sheep to another church. Do you understand? I'll never forget when we first started the first year of this church, there was a particular individual, I'll not say who, but they were in the children's ministry. And I had to go to them and tell them that they could not teach the children anymore because they were leading a deviant lifestyle. And I didn't know it, and I found out, and I approached them, and boy, they, ooh. So that day, the doorbell rang. Thomas was just a little boy, and he was back behind me, and Becky was in the kitchen, and I opened the door, and she threw all of the children's curriculum and stuff at me, and she called me every vile cuss word that you could imagine. I'll never forget the look on Thomas's face. He said, "Daddy," and ran into the room and started crying. Now, you say, "Bill, why are you being so transparent?" It doesn't matter now. I mean, after all these years, I can be. Amen? Yeah. And so, you know, they see things and so forth. And you know what? When pastor's kids, if they get in trouble, you know what they need? They need a godly father that stays with them no matter what. Just like you would stay with your children. Amen? You know, I know pastors, his daughter got pregnant, and they made him leave the church because of that. Instead of standing with that little 14-year-old girl. You see what I'm getting at? And those kind of, that legalism is rampant. Listen, when we get into sin, we're to help one another. Man, dear God, I got to get off this. Now, verse 6, and he can't be a novice. That's only here in the New Testament. He can't be a new believer, a recent convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he'll fall in the same condemnation of the devil. So the word there, novice, means a new plant, okay, in the Greek. So you don't take a brand new plant and put that plant in the position of leadership. They have to grow, they have to be fertilized, they have to mature in Christ Jesus. Amen? And if not, the problem is that they can get in trouble. And why? Well, they get their pride, they get lifted up. You know, you're a young 20-year-old pastor, 22-year-old pastor, and man, all of a sudden you see God moving, and you can get prideful. And if you do, you're going to open the door. Ephesians 4:27, do not give opportunity for the devil. Amen? And so, you know, pride, if pride affected the angels that fell, pride will affect the humans too. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, the next verse there, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony, a reputation among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach, the snare, or the trap of the devil. So God's leaders, listen, they're being watched, you're being watched too. Amen? Those on the outside and so forth. The Bible says in Philippians 2:15, it says that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as the lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. See, we're being watched. Verse 8, let's look at the deacons. Likewise, the deacons must be what? Reverent. In other words, worthy of respect, speaking of their lifestyle. Not double-tongued. In other words, they mean what they say what they mean, and they're not two-faced. Not given to much wine. So the bishop can't, not to any, just not too much. That's why a lot of people are deacons, you know what I'm saying? And I'm teasing. You guys better lighten up, man. It's not greedy for money, but we've already covered all those right there. So the Greek word diakonos means, we get deacon, but it means servant or a humble servant. It means one who raises the dust, okay? They are the workers around here. Man, they are so wonderful. Deacons are not chosen because, or they should not be chosen because, man, they're good businessmen. That's not why you choose a deacon. You choose a deacon for these characteristics because they're spiritual men, amen? Now, you have no idea how hard our deacons at this place called Calvary, they work. I'll tell you something about our deacons. They are the most selfless, uncomplaining men that I have ever met. They are true servants of the Lord. They arrive early before any of us, even me. Well, no, not me, but no. Sometimes, but they're here. They take care of everything. They're here making sure everything is ready for you when you arrive. And then they leave late. Matter of fact, for example, James or Gavino, whoever it might be, you know, I'm in my office sometimes. I counsel on Sundays, and they're walking through real late and say, okay, Bill, we're leaving. Everything is armed and so forth. And you know what? Who gets called in the middle of the night when the alarm system goes off? It's not me. You know who's called? They are, the deacons. They get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. They come to the church and make sure that, you know, if the police is here or whatnot, that no one is broken in. They do all that. They are men of God. And they hold the mystery of the faith, in other words, the deep truths of the gospel, with a pure conscience, which means a sincere conscience. Their walk and talk match each other. But let these first be what? Tested, in other words, proven before promoted. And after that, it says, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. In other words, free from accusation. Someone said this, an untested Christian is an unprepared Christian. Likewise, look at the deacons' wives. They must be reverent. In other words, worthy of respect, not slanderers, temperate, self-controlled, faithful. That word should really be trustworthy. Trustworthy in all things, to their husband, to their Lord, in the home, in the church. So a deacon's wife should not be a gossip or a slanderer. The word slanderer there is in the Greek is diablos, devil. In other words, she should not take on the characteristics of the accuser of the brethren or the father of lies. Amen? That's very, very important. A quote I read the other day said this, pity the man who is qualified to be a deacon, but is disqualified by his wife's temper and tongue. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, we've already covered all that, ruling their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons, watch this promise now, they obtain for themselves a good standing before God, a good standing before man in the church. And I love this. And great boldness in the faith. great confidence in the Word of God. Amen? The gospel, the good news, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the object of their faith. I can only imagine the incredible rewards that the deacons are going to have when they enter into glory. They serve here, I know, this body with very little thanks. I'm very thankful for them. These things, now here comes the theme, okay, of why Paul penned 1 Timothy, or all of the pastoral epistles. These things I write to you. He says, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write, here it comes, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. I like the King James better, where it says, the King James Version says, behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground or foundation of the truth. Now listen, when Paul said to Timothy that you may know, that's just not for Timothy. It's for all of us to know how we should behave in the house of God. Amen? We're believers, talking about our lifestyle, talking about our character, talking about how we conduct ourselves when we're together worshiping the Lord. And the reason? We're the household of God. We're the family of God. And we have a relationship with one another. We're sisters and brothers, and we have a great gift called love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? The Bible says, and remember what one of the commands of the vision statement of this church is from the upper room in John 13, 34 and 35, when Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Amen? And then he told us how. The new part is this: I want you to love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. To the same degree that I've loved you, we're to love one another. He says, and by this, all will know you are my disciples. So we are all to love one another. We're the family of God. And not only that, we all have the same diet, the same food. We eat the same manna. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, what did he say? He said, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Amen. The word of God is our guide. And he says here, oh, we are, watch this, the church. I love that. The church of the living God, meaning the church means the called out. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of this world, amen, because the world is not our home. I love what Phillips' translation says about this. He says, we are the true aristocracy of the universe. What a glorious phrase. Oh, don't you love the church? Listen, I love this church. I'm thankful for this church. You know what? I'm thankful. I think about the church. We black and brown and white and I don't know, pink and blue. I don't care. You know what? Here we are, some poor, some rich, educated, uneducated. But the thing is, we're from every nation goes to this church, from all walks of life. But we're one family. We're the new man. We're the mystical body of Christ on this planet. We're citizens of heaven. We're the bride of Christ, and we're seated with our Savior in the heavenlies right this minute. We're the church, unashamed and undefeated, and we have overcome the world. Amen. I look, I say, oh, Lord. He says, oh, the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And it's our duty to uphold that truth and let everyone hear it and everyone know it and everyone see it. Amen? The pillar of the truth. You study out the history. Remember the one of the seven wonders of the world was a temple of Diana. It had 127 pillars. Each pillar was given by a king. Some were gold, some were inscribed. It was unbelievable. But everybody looked at that. Well, you know what? We're the church. We're to hold up the truth of the gospel to everyone. Amen? The truth of God is the pillar. And we are guardians of the word of God. It's been committed unto our trust. And here he says, oh, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That word great there, without controversy, means literally to confess with a great confession. The mystery of godliness. It is, isn't it? Listen, God has made you godly. That's a mystery. Look at what we used to be, ungodly. Amen? Oh, and you know why that, you know, all those characteristics, you know where they come from? They come from God working in the believer's life. You can't make any of those things happen in your life, those character traits. Oh, you might have a few. Oh, but no, God starts working in you and forming you, and he's training you. Oh, great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, listen, you know what that is? That's Jesus Christ. He became one of us. Amen. Oh, listen, deity robed in humanity. And it says God who was manifested in the flesh, meaning human flesh. He left heaven. He was born in a manger and he died for the sins of the world. John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Amen. John 14:9, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3, he is the express, the exact image of God. Jesus is God. He is our Savior. And it says that God who was manifested in the flesh again, and it says justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? It's talking about vindicated by the Spirit. How? When Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 1:4, it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. It says he was seen by angels. Did they announce his birth? Amen. When he went through his temptation, were they there in the with him? Yes, they, when he was in the garden, great drops of blood, what did the angels do? They came in, they strengthened him. Oh, listen. Were they there at the resurrection? You better believe they rolled that stone away. And you know what? They saw him ascend into heaven. Amen. Oh, listen. So he was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. And he is still being preached among the nations. The word Gentiles means the nations. He's still being preached today. We're preaching right this minute the resurrection and the word of the living God. He's believed on in the world, all over the world. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in him. He was received up into glory. That's the ascension. Right this minute, your Savior, my Savior, the God-man is seated at the right hand of God. And you can go to him anytime. Anytime that you want, you can come into his presence and you can stay at the throne of grace as long as you want. Oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Jesus is going to come for us, that where he is, we may be also. Yes, great is the mystery of godliness. God chose us in him before the foundations of the earth. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this word this morning. And Lord, I pray those that are listening live, the radio, however it might be, those in the congregation, they have a call. Lord, if you called them, then let them wake up and understand the reason they're desiring is because you put it in their hearts. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. I love them. And Lord, God bless them. And you know, as our heads are bowed, and I know this wasn't necessarily a salvation message, but it was. Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you asked him to come and live in your heart? If you haven't, you can do so right this minute. Just all you have to do is just lift your hand and put it back down and say, Bill, that hand means I want Jesus. I want to be saved. And put it right back down. Anyone here this morning, and I'll pray for you. You don't have to come to the altar or anything, but I don't want to miss your hand. So if that's you, please put it high and put it right back down where I can see it. Just wave it at me so I can see it. Well, Lord, I think everybody's saved. And I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for this day. Thank you for taking me and my brothers and sisters who were ungodly and making us godly. We thank you, Father, and we do so in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.
On Love Never Fails next time, Pastor Bill continues his study in 1 Timothy with the message entitled, Deceiving Spirits. And we do encourage you to join us again. Amen. Thank you for spending some of your day with us. And until next time, May the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.